Scripture reading will be in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Father, we ask now for the preaching of Your Word, that You would indeed use me in my flesh as I handle the Word of God. We just ask now, Lord, that You would move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have been privileged to join you today. I've also been able to spend the last 10 weeks of the last several months preaching through John chapter 1. We won't try to put all 10 weeks today. I will limit ourselves probably to a verse or two there. But in order to show type and to show contrast, we're going to go by way of introduction to our message. If you'll turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. The last time I was with you, Brother Moorcraft asked me to preach a message he'd already heard preached. So that made my life a little easier, because I just preached what he told me to preach. So this time we had more latitude. Amen. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." These verses demonstrate a marked beginning of time. These verses, verse 1, talking about God, that word God, that's a strong word for God, the Godhead, the Trinity. From nothing, without pre-existing materials, bound by no physical laws. Verse 2 shows us the shadow and the type and the hint of regeneration, because the Bible says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Man comes into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. And only by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God can he know light and life. Verse 3 mentions when the light comes that the darkness cannot withstand it. The darkness must flee away. Jesus, who John would later tell us was hidden in the bosom of the Father, it was God who was first revealed by the Word. He said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And out of this darkness, the Bible tells that Jesus hid in the bosom of the Father, but then suddenly was revealed by the word, by the speech. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. The Bible tells us in John 1:9 that he spoke, and it was done. Some of the old Jewish writings think they know exactly what he said. They probably don't know what he said, but they think they do. They actually think they know the exact words that he used. I'd like to find out in heaven what he actually said. But Psalm 148:5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. By speaking a word, he dispels the darkness. If you look with me in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, we see again, by way of introduction here to this marked time, Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You'll notice he made us meet. We did not make ourselves meet. We do not make ourselves acceptable. He makes us accepted. The work was sufficient. God qualified this by the work of Christ. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And verse 17 gives us the whole thing together. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By Christ are all things created. By Christ were all things introduced and made known. By Christ they exist. They subsist by means of his power. All things are held together, maintained, and provided for, and made to continue. And all that from one verse. That's pretty good. By the way, that includes our salvation. That includes our salvation as well. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, as we conclude our introduction of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. As Genesis introduces us to the beginning of human time, we're now taken to a time before time. A time before beginning, when there was only the self-existent God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally, he says, in beginning. Before Genesis 1:1, there was John 1:1. This is not a reference to the beginning of the world, as mentioned in Matthew 24. But John 1:1 precedes the making of all things. In beginning, the Word, the speech, Christ, before human reckoning, through his omnipresence, while hidden in the bosom of the Father, while Trinity, yet Christ, the Word. The Trinity, by the Word, by Christ, God was revealed and Christ reveal God to us. In relation to the Godhead, he was a member of the Trinity. Christ, God the Word, Christ is divine. It's a sad thing as we travel and are interspersed with many folks to understand how many people who proclaim the name of Christ, who will stand and preach the name of Christ, who will stand on street corners and preach the name of Christ, and little do we know, so many of them do not believe who he was. They believe he's just sort of a lesser member of God, not understanding that he is indeed God. In relation to the Godhead, now we see the restoration and the reconciliation of the sons of Adam was to be accomplished by the Son of God, Christ. He is the breath of life. In beginning, the Word, the eternal God. Now, this doctrine pushes us to the understanding that our total faith in life and death rests upon the living Word. God, the Word, speech. Calvin said speech is said to be among men the image of the mind. So it is not inappropriate, he says, to apply this to God and to say that he reveals himself to us by his speech. He goes on, now as God, in creating the world, revealed himself by that speech. So literally, Christ revealed God to us by speaking the worlds into existence. So he formerly had him concealed within himself, but now revealed to man. Christ did not begin to exist at the beginning. He always was. It was not in Bethlehem where all of a sudden we learn of Christ. It was not at some point in history, but from ages past to eternity to somewhere in eternity, it was God. And when we think of God, we must think of the Trinity, and we must always remember that there was Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Christ is the final spokesman of God. Hebrews says in chapter 1:1-2 that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There is not a second revelation of Jesus Christ. There is not another revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no books that will come out with new biblical truths that never existed, that were imparted from some strange source. No, he has spoken to us through his Son, and we know he has spoken to us by the Word of God. God, the speech, the Word, created, redeems. No other can duplicate. No other can be trusted. Revelation says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. A.W. Pink says of this verse, it intimates that he is God's alphabet, the one who spells out deity, the one who utters all God has to say. That's why in John 1:18, it ends by saying, he, Christ, hath declared him, or has told of him. That's what Christ, that's what Jesus came to do, to declare all there was to declare of the Father. Christ, the spokesman of God, spells out deity, hath told or declared the truth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before there was a beginning, we must somehow, in our human minds, have some comprehension of this, that Christ was existing. Christ, the word, speech. Now, a word is a means of communication. By means of words, we transmit information to others. By words, we express ourselves, making our will known, imparting knowledge. So Christ, the Word, the divine transmitter communicating God's message of His will to us. Pink went on to say, a word is a method of revelation. By his words, a speaker exhibits both his intellectual caliber and his moral character. And Christ, as the Word, reveals the attributes and perfections of God. He displayed his power. He manifested his wisdom. He exhibited his holiness. He made known his grace. He unveiled his heart. In Christ and nowhere else is God fully and finally told out. We can watch all the documentaries. And hopefully you don't watch all the documentaries. But you can watch all. You can watch all. If you want to get confused, just watch the documentaries. It's an amazing thing. Only thing I remember learning from the Noah and the Ark movie when I was a kid, that Noah always carried a monkey around in the movie. That's all I remember. He always had a little monkey in this old movie I used to watch when I was a kid. If you want to get confused, just watch the movies. And people will watch those movies and they'll come back and they'll tell you Bible stories you never heard of because they were in the movie, but not in the Bible. Someone told me years ago, they said, boy, did you see that Noah movie? I said, no, I didn't see it. And it was about, I don't know, the 90s. And I said, no, yeah, I learned some things watching the movie. I said, really? I said, what'd you learn? He said, I learned Noah's wife went crazy when she was on the ark. I said, well, the Bible doesn't say it. She might have in the ark with all those animals. I said, but it's not in the Bible. Those are not Bible truths. Those are not extra revelations. All that's told out by Christ. All is given to us by the Word of God. When someone says, I need to study a subject, what book should I read? Well, let's start with John. And how about Genesis? And then you can go to Psalms. And then look in Galatians. Start with this book before we go looking for some other revelation, some other truths to explain something we don't know. Let's find out what we can know here before we go looking in other places. And I'm all for books. The first six words of John 1:1, we see this. We see Christ, we see God, we see eternal. The next six words, and the Word was with God. Now you'll notice it does not say he was in God. It's very clear. It doesn't say he was in God. But it says he was with God, part of the Trinity, yet distinct. We do not read that God was with God because there's only one God. There is plurality of persons in the Godhead, but there is but one God. And it doesn't take much more than an elementary education with the confessions or catechisms to know there is but one God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. For grammatical purposes, the verse is not showing us who is God, but the verse is showing us who is the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was not an emanation of God. It was not just some strange thing that God sent out into the world, but it was God manifest. Not only the revealer of God, but God himself revealed. And to me, that's one of the most amazing parts of that whole verse. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, we're not going to get here today, but I just have to mention this verse because I read the word fullness. Verse 16 says, as of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That seems like a simple verse, doesn't it? But when it says all his fullness, that means everything. That means our life, our breath, our creation, our salvation, our sanctification, our bread, our air, our gravity, all, every single thing that we can enjoy, know, realize comes from the fullness of his grace. That means it's not luck, it's not karma, it's not chaos, it's not something else. Everything is only by the grace of God. Just in the last few days, folks we know, or maybe folks we haven't known very much, we've heard of long-term marriages. This one breaks up. That one breaks up. And we look at that, but you know, ultimately, it's only by the grace of God. Everything we have, by the grace of God. The fact that that some of you have married for many years, it's by the grace of God. We'll be married 26. That's by the grace of God. Everything that we can thank God for, everything that we might not like, but we still have to thank God for, it's by his fullness. It's by his grace, and it is only by the long-suffering God and his mercy that we are not consumed, and we have nothing else to thank or look to except God. And he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is not written that the Word was in God, but that he was eternally with God. And this doctrine, I called Pastor Moorcraft some time ago when I was doing this study, when I originally was putting this together, and I asked him one question, and he said yes, and he explained that. And then I asked him another question, he said, no, that's a hard one. But what he meant was, well, there's really no way for us to understand some of these things. And we get in trouble when we start writing books to try to understand something that the Bible doesn't tell us any more about, and then we start coming up with titles and names and things that don't exist to explain a biblical truth. Then you become an expert, become rich, making money off something you don't know what you're talking about. There's a lot of people that do that. No, it is not written that the Word was in God, but that he was eternally with God. The Word existed. The Word did not begin to be. In beginning. In our introduction, we referred to Genesis 1:1. We said that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, while nature does reveal the existence of God, we must remember that nature is an imperfect witness. We have to remember that the Bible says that nature is fallen, that nature is cursed. Nature cannot reveal God's character to man. Nature cannot reveal God's justice. Nature cannot reveal God's holiness. Nature cannot reveal his grace. Nature cannot reveal God's love. That's why the scripture is so clear. When it says it, they worship the creature more than the creator. Modern day Baal worshipers worship the creature. Worship whatever it is. The Bible says, isn't a man worth more than a sheep? They have elevated the creation, elevated the creature against God. And so whether it be plant or animal or bug or creeping or crawling things or that which swims in the sea, they have made that their God, or they have made that more important than man, who was given dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the creeping things and the cattle. It is an imperfect witness. And many Christians even are wanting to be Christians and want to be people of the book, but somehow have fallen prey to the radical environmentalism that says that what God has made is more important as a man. It was wont to go in the past. What we do? We slay the ox. In our modern day vernacular, normally hear a story of a dog that attacks a human. Normally the dog is put down. No questions asked. Elevate certain types of creatures. Just several years ago, you recall the whale that had attacked one of its trainers and killed the trainer. What'd they do with the whale? They didn't put the whale down. It's too great a creature. It's elevated in the sight of the radical environmentalists. So they sent the whale off to a retirement place where it would live the rest of its days. You say, well, what's the difference? They say, well, it's no different than a dog that would slay someone. No different than an ox that would slay someone. And by the way, that was the second time that whale had done that. See, we elevate these things. It's an imperfect witness. It's a fallen creature. All creation groaneth. Nature does not know mercy or pity. Man's conscience is an imperfect witness. Man's conscience is fallen. The Bible says we accuse others instead of admit our own sin, or we excuse ourselves from the things that we do. But the Bible says man's heart is deceitful and wicked. Who could know it? When Noah came off of the ark, perhaps he thought for a moment, well, we've gotten rid of all the bad guys. Everyone's dead. But just moments after exiting the ark on this brand new earth, God says, Noah, man is evil from his youth upwards. This isn't over. He's getting a quick lesson on man's depravity. Just because we destroyed the ones who are doing the deeds doesn't mean we still don't have the nature. And man is totally depraved. Man's heart is deceitful. But the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says that Jesus himself, walking into Jericho, says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That sounds good. And then when you read the stories really closely, what do we see? We only see one man listed in the entire city that was saved, Zacchaeus. So why is that significant? Well, we don't know who turned to the Lord that day, but he might have come all the way to one city for one specific, particular man. The message may have been limited just to him. So, well, that doesn't seem fair that he would do that. I have to tell you this, he will have mercy upon whom will have mercy. And though the witness of nature is fallen and our conscience is skewed, and man is lost, our hope is that it's true that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So where is our hope then? How is there any hope for us when we read just this very simple verse that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we can read verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So in a nutshell, from beginning, before there was any time at all, there was God. Christ spoke the world into existence, revealing the world to us and revealing himself to the world, coming in a radical takeover to the darkness, because when Christ says, let there be light, the darkness must flee. When Christ comes to a man who is dead and trespasses and sins, and that man is regenerated by the power of God, darkness must flee. So where's the hope? Well, I'm going to read you the hope. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. There is nothing negative here. There is nothing fatalistic here. There is nothing to worry about. In fact, this verse shed so much light on what we just read that it gives us nothing but hope. We said from beginning, before there was any human time, there was God. And then at some point when our time began, is when Christ spoke the worlds into existence. But there was a time before he spoke. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, says, according as he hath chosen us in him. So look at the words. He hath chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. So before he ever spoke the worlds into existence, when there was just God, before he ever had a molecule exist, before he spoke, he said, I will choose. Don't even exist yet. Boy, that's, I like that. Why is that so positive? Why is that so hopeful? Because I can't mess it up. I can't help. I can't have dependence on me. He chose. Did he? I wasn't even here. There was not even Adam. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's two types here. We will be without him in no blame, because there's no condemnation, because we've been regenerated, been redeemed now in the family of God. But now that we are that way, then we should now walk before him in holiness and without blame, a peculiar people, living a different kind of life, having different kind of thoughts, having a different kind of walk, having a different kind of conversation, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. There, look at this again. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We were not acceptable. Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says we are all under sin, estranged from the womb, born speaking lies, not having God in all our thoughts. But he says, I'll make you accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. How was it made known to us? The very fact that we were chosen. Suddenly it was revealed to you when you knew Christ. It was revealed to you that you were called, that you were chosen, that you were adopted, that you were redeemed. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, because it was a mystery, according to the good pleasure of which he hath purposed in himself. There was no counsel. There was no help, recommendation. There was nothing based on something we would do or not do. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that inheritance is uncorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, kept in heaven, guarded in heaven for you. As we said, by him do all things consist. By him is everything put together, introduced, created, made to continue, including your inheritance, including your salvation, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And last verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You say, well, what does all this have to do with anything? In beginning, when Christ spoke the worlds into existence, before that, he'd already chosen us. Before he said a word, before there was a molecule, before there was that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we were already chosen. Sounds kind of scary. Although it sounds very hopeful. it sounds actually pretty optimistic. Actually, it gives great peace. Actually, it gives great peace and enables your obedience to feel very much like you're just freely following the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be much easier to follow a master who chose you before you ever existed, knowing that you would indeed live a life without him until the day he called you to himself. His long suffering should give us great enablement of obedience. He chose us. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. They all came into being through him. And without him, Christ, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Can I remind you that there is no life in existence that can be alive without him? So whatever this contagion is or was, whether they say viruses or living organisms or not, whatever, it cannot exist without Christ. It cannot run rampant without Christ. It does not run roughshod over the throne. It is indeed under the sovereign hand of God. That should give us hope during these times. There is no one burning a building down that does it outside of the peer view or the hand of God. As awful as that might sound, he said, I've created all these things for my own purposes. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And a reminder as we conclude, there will be a day when all darkness will have to try and withstand the light, but will be fled away. Bible says there'll be no night there. Can't exist in the light of the Lamb of God. So that means whether it's the protesters, whether it's the contagion, whether it's an evil civil magistrate, just workers of iniquity, of lawlessness, they'll have to depart from him. In the beginning, before time, before he spoke, he chose by himself, he chose for himself, after the counsel of his own will, having mercy upon whom he would have mercy. I leave you with that thought as we get to the end here, that when you read Genesis chapter 1, there's a lot of stuff that's already happened. When you read Genesis chapter 1, that's our beginning. It wasn't his beginning. His beginning was from everlasting, from eternal. And somewhere in that eternal time, he says, I'm going to choose this one and this one and this one. Based on what? Based on his counsel of his own will. By himself, for himself. It's a mystery. And we don't need to get caught up in it. We just need to be thankful for it. And it gives us great joy as we live the Christian life ourselves. Go ahead and pray. Father, we do ask now, as we continue our time together here, that your word would indeed move through hearts. We ask you to call people to yourself. You regenerate the lost. You now point out our faults and our sins that we might better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.